Welcome to the homily studio for the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 9th of July. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. We'll begin a conversation here, but it hopefully will begin your own conversations as we grow to appreciate more fully the Word of God present and active among us. Who do we have this morning in this conversation?
Kia ora koutou. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the Director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, part of Te Kupinga Catholic Institute down here in sunny Dunedin.
Kia ora tātou. Catherine Gibbs here from Lower Hutt.
Let's begin in prayer as we always do. And we do this, we pray, of course, not to change the mind of God, but to open our own minds and hearts to appreciate the fact that God is present among us in every circumstance, keeping in mind anyone that you wish to pray for, those you love, and also remembering your own needs. As we pray in the entrance antiphon for this 14th Sunday, your merciful love, O God, we have received in the midst of your temple. Your praise, O God, like your name reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with saving justice.
Amen.
I often think that lines like reaching the ends of the earth really does refer to us, because you can't get further away from the land that we once called the Holy Land than Aotearoa, than New Zealand. We are the ends of the earth. I used to think this, especially when I was on the Chatham Islands, that if Aotearoa was the ends of the earth, well, the Chathams is even further away. So here we are.
The readings this week are very short, but they're very profound, all the same. There's a sort of a scale of magnitude from macro, the ends of the earth. The Lord brings peace to the ends of the earth, to the micro, down in peace. Christ brings peace deep down in each person's heart. And the first reading, we'll start with the first reading from Zechariah, a proclamation of the coming of a king who's going to bring peace. We get the message that this king who's going to bring peace is not a king that brings violence and overthrows people, that this is a king of justice. And so the phrase peace is the fruit of justice is something that I've worked through in my head over time. I had several years working for Caritas Aotearoa New Zealand, and that was something we worked with. But the fruit, peace is the fruit of justice, and I think how are we to understand that is around attaining peace through justice is dependent on the right order of things. And that the right order of things is about the dignity of each person and about the freedom for them to lead fulfilling lives, freedom for us, not just them. And so recently in the news, a concrete example of what I'm trying to say is the boat people, the people who left Libya and ended up the tragic, and yet another tragic drowning heading towards Greece. Here were people who were trying to escape from corruption and violence and poverty in Africa, and searching for a more peaceful life, searching for greater dignity and freedom across into Europe. But here in New Zealand, we don't experience that level of dire circumstance. And so the peace that we are all searching for is something else altogether, isn't it? It's that peace that's deep in our hearts, knowing that the love of God and the justice that exists with that, in combination with peaceful existence, is something that we all need and are searching for.
And the two really go hand in hand, don't they?
Yeah.
And it's almost like we place a lens on from one to the other. And I wonder, just listening to as you're talking, whether this Christian ideal is one of those things that's part to something that just will never be. You know, that if we're looking to, say, the end of time when this will be established, excuse me, everybody, I've been living in the kingdom of God for the last wee while. I'm writing notes for the primary program and trying to sort of encapsulate for 7 and 8 year olds what the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven, what this actually is. And I'm really hung up on the right here now and yet to come. And I'm thinking, why shouldn't we be struggling with this? As I'm trying to capture it for 7 and 8 year olds, why shouldn't I at 56 and the church at around 2000 years old still be struggling with how do we hold these things in place? Because the peace that you're talking about, Catherine, should be something that is established, that those people on those boats, desperate for something that upholds their dignity, that gives them a quality of life where they can feel secure in their children growing up and their elderly aging to a peaceful passing. And yet we know that in so many parts of the world, and including Aotearoa, this for so many people isn't happening. And that personal awareness of our need for peace, and linking that to this promise of the kingdom of God, that Jesus has given us the tools. And in Christ, we know how to achieve this, and yet we fall flat in our face, or maybe succeed only in small pockets, that the big things are still seem so distant. And it's, you know, looking at this reading, it's frustrating, you know, to think why haven't people solved it before us? It would be great if we could ride to the coattails of keeping this beautiful peace. But in actual fact, it feels like we're still at a starting point.
Mm. I recall a theology teacher saying that he always began by teaching his students the two dimensions of the reign, the kingdom of God, the not yet dimension and the now dimension. And I often find myself quoting that, helping people to see the tension we talk about at the now and the not yet. It's interesting. I think we used to focus very much on the not yet, like life is about putting up with whatever's hard and difficult here and simply keeping the faith so that we will win the reward of a life that is eternal. And that life would be happy and full and wonderful, but here is just awful. Some of you may remember the book Angela's Ashes, written a number of years ago, but my memory of the mother in that family with the husband that wasn't particularly helpful, to say the least, and the children growing up in poverty in Ireland, the mother would simply keep faith and go to church and pray that she could just keep breathing so that she could get to heaven, and there would the reward be. But Jesus more often talked about the reign of God as being present. The kingdom of God is among you. It may be as imperceptible as a mustard seed, but the kingdom of God is present. But I think some people take that to the other extreme. Well, we have to build the kingdom of God now. And I've never liked that song, "Let Us Build the Kingdom of God," because it does seem to make ourselves too much of the protagonists in the divine action. But when we do live in relationship with Christ in the present, we understand that this is an eternal reality that we're beginning. If we simply say, "God, I hope I get to heaven," it's not enough here and now. And the lovely starting point in the gospel reading for our understanding of this, which I think links to the life of every person: "Come to me if you labor and are overburdened." So probably a good point for a homilist today. Is there anyone here today who feels a bit overburdened, or the labor, the work is just too much and the demands are too great? And of course, everyone who's really living says, yes, that's exactly how it feels. And here is the answer. Come to me and I will give you rest. Wow. Mm.
Well, it is. It's the most beautiful prayer there at the end of the gospel. It just especially speaks to me. I find it so reassuring. Way back, it's in 1971. It's a long way back. But I was pretty stressed trying to be a good teacher and finish qualifications and stuff. And I discovered an LP called Locusts and Wild Honey, and the song called Come to Me, All Who Labour, sung by the monks of the Western Priory. And prior to this podcast today, I dug it out on YouTube and it's there. So I'll send you the link, John.
Oh, great, great, Catherine.
It was hiding amongst all your heavy rock. And
yeah, that's right.
your old 90, your 71 LPs. Keeping in mind, of course, that a number of people who are listening have got no idea what an LP is.
I used to play it over and over and over, and it just produced this great peaceful feeling for me to just, you know, calm down and remember that you're being accompanied all the way, you know, just let go and let God, for goodness sake. And there are other pieces of music that do the same thing, but I find that one particularly reassuring.
I found myself reflecting too on how this obviously resonates today in my life, and there was a item on the television at one stage talking about stresses, and that the, not sure if it's the right term, but micro stresses are the things that we need to be watching out for, because the big stresses you can deal with, but the cup that sort of just drops off the bench, or the being stuck in traffic for an extra 3 minutes, or these little moments, apparently our brains aren't sort of conditioned to cope with. We don't see them as something big that needs to be dealt with in some orderly way. So they build up and build up and build up. And I found myself reflecting on this reading and that sort of concept, because my experience with many, certainly not all, but people who work within the church, is that the church seems like a burden. The work for the church becomes burdensome. And so it becomes this whole list of things that need to be done. And people that, and I'll speak for myself now, that can cause micro stresses in my own lives, little conversations or little extra things that need to be done, or responses or changes, or however it's structured. And I'm wondering whether Jesus is actually not speaking about some of the big things, but those little things in this gospel that it's we come with the very small stuff, and even better, in this awareness that taking on Jesus's yoke of lightness and easiness, that we can just flick those to the side if we hold on to it. What I ended up reflecting on was that every time I read this reading, I go through a mental list of things that are burdens and try and work out what I should do with them. And I suddenly became aware it should be the other way around. In fact, the yoke should be in place so that when the burdens or the things that might feel like burdens arise, I'm already equipped to deal with them. I can either flip them to the side or gently deal with them, or recognize that this conversation with this person is not actually the pain in the neck it might feel like. In actual fact, it's a gift and an opportunity to be able to engage, and for me to learn, and for us to perhaps grow together. And it also sort of answers a little bit this question again of why should any of us in the church be feeling as though what we're doing to try and bring the light of Christ into the world, that it weighs heavy? Why isn't it light?
I think that's a very good point, Colin. We've referred to it a lot over recent weeks, that very often the church itself, or participation in the life of a parish or a church community, can become yet another burden in our lives that we have to make time for. And there are so many other burdens, and here's another one. I was talking with a group of friends about the synod responses, and particularly Catherine and I, in our day job of the National Liturgy Office, have talked about this too, that a couple of things come up, the people's difficulties with parish liturgy. And one of them is the homilies. So this is appropriate to reflect on in the homily studio. So I was talking with a couple of friends about this, why the difficulty with homilies, what do homilies need to be? And someone says, it needs to be shorter. And then someone reflected, no, it needs to be good. Like, it needs to be real food. Like, you know, if it's a terrible homily and the priest hasn't been living in prayer and has really got no idea of the lives of the people, 30 seconds is too long. So it's not just about brevity. But so what is it about? And then someone, this is the first time I've ever heard anyone say this, the homily shouldn't be to encourage people. to go and be better people or to go out and do things. Instead, it should be food in the time, the people, it should be feeding the people in the duration of the homily itself. So it's not, here are some pointers, go away and live this for the next week, because that then becomes even more of a burden. But instead, in the minutes of the homily, people should be being fed, probably with no encouragement to go out and do it, because if people are fed, it will spill over the moment they leave the church and for the week ahead. I thought that was a really interesting point. So often the church really just burdened, and in these days of more and more programs, and people feel more and more burdened by the very thing that's meant to provide the nourishment.
And I know, Catherine, you referred to the end of this gospel as a prayer, which is, that's really made me think of it anew. And now, John, you've just made me think of it as a homily in itself. It's you know, to hear this, if you actually arrive at the end of a busy week in our context, and somebody says to you, let it all go, I'll take it on. Not only that, I'm going to actually be there with you for whatever else might come along.
Mm.
You don't need to say a lot else.
And I think I learned this about the Mass very early on. This is probably my first liturgical formation experience, when I picked up, and I think it might have been grandparents or maybe one of my teachers who said when I was a very small child, when you go to Mass, this is even before I was at the age to understand too much of what was going on, just sit there thinking about all the problems of your week and all the prayers you make, and dump them at the altar during Mass all the way, just in your mind, drop it at the altar. And when you leave it all there, leave it with Jesus. Yeah. Now, I know a lot of people who have been going to Mass for 50, 60, 70, 80 years who do that. And it's the one thing that keeps them going back. Every week they go back, and they're expecting the homily to be terrible and the music to be appalling and the people to be uncommunicative and the priest to be a bit off, all of it. They have no problem with that, because every week this is where they come to dump it all on Jesus, and they go home. I think it's a very simple understanding, but then we're encouraged to simplicity in the readings, aren't we? You know, it's given to children. It's a very simple understanding, but wow, that's profound. That's enough for me.
Yeah. I mean, why would you not choose to leave your burdens with Jesus?
Yeah.
Like, it just is the most obvious thing. If I don't like the image of the yoke very much, I've got another image that I feel could replace it, a bit more contemporary. For some people, you have to explain what a yoke is other than what you find in an egg.
Now, and I was going to do that. Catherine, can I do that now? Because...
Go on, then. You do that.
You hold your thought, though, Catherine, because we want to come back to it.
Yeah, don't lose your thought.
It's a goodie.
Yeah.
But John. Grandparents had on the wall of their house a team of draft horses leading a plough, leading a guy on a plough. And I remember my grandfather, who used to drive the teams, both of my grandfathers actually drove the teams of Clydesdales, explaining to me what a yoke is, that the yoke was the wooden part that went across the neck that actually shared the burden. So if you were trying to pull that on your own, impossible, but six horses yoked together could share the burden and could pull an enormous load for much longer and much further. Catherine, is that what you were going to say? Or is it rumored what you were going to say?
No, that's a complete explanation of why that yoke is used in the scripture, because, of course, that's exactly what it would have been like. But I don't know that we're that familiar with oxen and beasts of burden and Clydesdales being yoked together today.
So what's your image? Tell us your image.
Yes, a glove. That if we think of ourselves as a glove and let the Holy Spirit to work through our arm, our hand, down our fingers inside the glove, we're the glove. We make room for the hand, which can do our work powerfully with us. And I think that actually is a nice segue into the second reading around the Holy Spirit. But I like the image of this glove, and it's not original. It was someone who was sharing this idea the other day with me, and she shared a prayer called God's Gloves. And it's just a more contemporary image than a yoke for me anyway.
I'd like it. I morphed it in my head. I've got a mate who always says, don't get hung up on the metaphor. All metaphors fail at some level, and they all offer something. But I've got an image now of a fingerless glove, Catherine. I think the human touch, our personal touch, as part of this response, is a critical element. And that's right. Yeah, you can, even as musicians, you can play an instrument, piano, guitar, with fingerless gloves on.
Yes, I was thinking of fingerless gloves, Colin.
Oh, good. Okay.
And I'm still thinking of Clive's bells. I'm still back with the Clive's bells. So, Colin.
And holding on to the glove, I just want to finish off if we're moving away from yoke, because it's funny how a lot of these readings we bring through our child understanding all the way through to about now. And it was only last year. I always thought that Jesus took his yoke off. I had sort of the milkmaid type yoke.
Yes.
And that Jesus, with the two buckets.
Yeah. Yep.
And that Jesus took the yoke off and popped it on me, but it was much lighter. And the image of Jesus beside me and us sharing a yoke, which I think was always the original intent, is a much more powerful one, if we're going to stick with the yoke, in terms of, when one pulls off, the other sort of draws each other in this sense of working together. I like always image it with sort of arms around shoulders, to be honest. But anyway, you were going to segue us into the second reading.
To just finish this off, the three, I was trying to think of another one other than a yoke and a glove. And the three-legged race is an interesting one where, as kids at school, we always chose, I expect for myself, I never chose the kid who was the fastest runner because I knew I'd be tripping over and wrecking the race for the fastest person. So I tried to find the person who I was a better match with in terms of height, length of leg. They weren't the fastest person, but they were a hell of a fun to have as a partner.
Yep.
They were my three-legged partner, in the race.
Beautiful.
That's a good image. I want to make sure, Catherine, a moment ago you did mention the second reading, and I don't want to lose it. It begins, your interests are not in the unspiritual, but in the spiritual, since the Spirit of God has made his home in you. This idea of spiritual and unspiritual, what can we say about this?
It's a problem, and again, you've already mentioned about somebody trying to improve on the Gospels, and far be it for me to try and improve on the rest of the New Testament. But I think that the Spirit as the driver is absolutely critical in what we do. And I'm just conscious in secular world, the spiritual is being taken over and de-religiousized. So the spiritual is seen as sort of so phenomenally important that you can't lose it into religions, because religions sort of skew it and obscure it.
Mm.
And I think this reading reminds us that spirituality and our understanding of the Spirit moving in us is core to what it means for us as Catholic people. And that what we do is we draw the flesh and the Spirit together. That's how we function as human beings. We are never really designed to be Spirit. In the creed, we state that we will be go to God, body and soul. Mm. And so that concept that comes through a lot, that the flesh needs to be sort of removed from the Spirit, I think is not something that should speak to us today. But the emphasis on Spirit being something that empowers us and drives us for our flesh to do what it should, I suppose.
I just see the difference between the surface and what's under the surface. So our flesh is, yes, the skin I can see, my eyeballs, my hair, whatever. My physical being exists, and I have to be careful. I have to look after my physical self. But there's another whole layer. There's the depth that's inside of me, my my soul, really. And about being open, being really open to the indwelling spirit of God. I think that's what the reading is getting at in the end, is that the spirit dwells within us, and to be more aware of that, and to find the creative space in our lives to be aware of what the spirit is.
Yeah, and I think sometimes what we do to our bodies in terms of work stress and in terms of, you know, just not looking after ourselves holistically, the spirit is often screaming out for us to change, to do something very differently. And I think in a Christian context, we've got a model of that in Jesus, as well as just a sort of a theory of it.
Mm. And I think, too, the heart of the spiritual is that Jesus is not just a model who we can relegate to a fact of history, but the present living reality of God with us. And I think that's, well, I know that really is what makes all the difference. So much of the time we can focus on what is tangible, what is physical, you know, how perfect or successful or helpful I'm being. There's something deeper going on, Catherine, that you refer to. That's the reality of God. I wrote a piece during the week on the funeral of Sergio Berlusconi, who was the Italian prime minister, I think, three times, and who was a pretty significant figure in Italian politics over three decades, and was well known for his, I think, is in the front seat at his funeral, there were children and mistresses and wives and all of that. So he lived quite a colourful life. But the preacher at the funeral, the Archbishop of Milan, just said, like, what can we say about this guy? What can we say about this guy? Politician, yes. Successful in many ways, yes. But all we can say is, here is a man, and we now give him to God. It's that simple. Like, there's something that's really touching the deeper reality. And there he was, a man who was, I think the third richest man in Italy, and something like the 100th richest man in the world. All he had was a box. He was in a box. And it just really brought it back to, what is it that really lasts? What is it that matters? So that would be my take home. What's your take home?
Let God sort it. Let go and let God, to achieve a peaceful heart. Let's find the space to hand over to God the control, our stresses, our worries, our burdens, and let Jesus take over.
I am taking away the image of a glove, but it's not what I came looking for. I think for me, the real takeaway is that this reading, like so many, speaks absolutely anew with every reading of it, and that my job is to try and see what else is there.
Right. Let's bring our reflections together in prayer, united with every person who's listening, wherever you are. We pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy. For on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.